Matthew chapter 13, if you turn your Bible. Isn't it a blessing to be in church? Amen. I love being in church. There's a time in my life. Matthew chapter 13, we'll just read one verse. The Bible says in verse 44 again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, the parable, many different definitions of a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What I want to point out about that is if you look at verse number one, when the Lord speaks a parable, he lets you know he's speaking a parable. Verse number one, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat on the whole multitude, stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Look at verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like, and again, when the Lord speaks a parable, he lets you know. And the reason I'm even bringing that up is this reason. I know you know that, but many people take issue with certain passages in the Bible and try to turn stories into parables. And if the Lord wants to tell you a parable, he'll let you know ahead of time, I'm speaking to you a parable. And if he doesn't speak unto you a parable, then the account of the rich man and Lazarus and hell is not a parable. It is a biblical account that we need to understand is factual. So here in verse 44 again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field. And the kingdom of heaven here, particularly in the book of Matthew, I'm going to take and make an application of this verse. The kingdom of heaven, in the book of Matthew, the only place you find that term, Matthew. Matthew is a gospel that presents Jesus Christ as the king. Mark is the gospel that presents Jesus Christ as a servant. Luke is the gospel that presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Consequently, you find more about Jesus' childhood in the book of Luke and more about women than any other gospel. The book of John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and from chapter 13 to chapter 17, we see things about him that we don't find in any other place that connect him to God. But here in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, an earthly thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is certainly within us, but there is a kingdom of heaven. One day, there'll be no more levers pulled in an election and money spent. There'll be Jesus Christ seated on the throne of David in his glory. Amen. And here he says that kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field. But I'm going to take, and instead of looking at that doctrine, I just want to look at it in application. Instead of preaching about that kingdom, I want to preach a little bit of maybe tonight, God helping me, about some things that we have, treasures that we have. And I really believe this. I believe that what's in this passage is the answer to why men and women part ways after saying I do and leave one another. I believe the answer to why good people that come into a Bible preaching church at some point part ways and separate from one another. I believe the same thing can be said about men in the ministry, that they come to a certain point in their life. I believe the answer to that problem about men leaving the ministry, leaving their home, children leaving their parents, I believe is found in this passage. And certainly, as we've heard sung tonight, and it's really in my heart, we are people blessed with many riches from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're wealthy. I don't care what you got under the tree. We're a wealthy people tonight. And the Bible says here in verse 44 again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. I'm going to preach on treasure hid in the field. Treasure hid in the field. Now, I want you just in your mind, as we've looked at this passage, I want you to think about, illustrated in your mind, what we actually see being told us here in verse 44. A man. A man walking perhaps through the countryside. And as he's traveling through the countryside and noticing the different places and fields and fences and houses, and he stops in one particular field and he looks down and he sees perhaps a strange looking rock, and he picks up that rock and he begins to examine it, and as he breaks it open, he looks on the inside and realizes that he's looking at a very valuable, precious stone. And he begins looking around on the ground and seeing maybe another here and another here, and he breaks those open, and as he does, he begins to realize there is something very unusual about this piece of property. And he takes all those stones that he's already found, those rough stones, and he pushes them underneath some leaves and dirt, and he covers them up, and he goes back into town, and as he goes, he asks, could you tell me, whose field is this down around the corner, down along the creek bank there? And they give him the man's name, and he goes home. And he goes into his house, and he begins looking at what he has. And he gets on the phone, and he calls up some of his friends, and he says, listen, that big screen TV that I'd like to sell it if you're interested. And maybe a family member says, well, sure, I'll give you this. And he said, sold, come pick it up. And he walks through the house in his new bedroom furniture and his new living room furniture. He goes and he calls people and he says, listen, I want you to come. And if you would, I'm selling all my furniture in my house. And he sells it all and they begin writing checks. And he takes that money, he goes down to the bank. And he says, listen, I want all the money that I have in savings. I want all the money that I have in the checking account. I want to pull it all out. And he gets all that money. He goes to the realtor and he says, listen, I've got a house I want to sell. It's got so many square feet. And after they negotiate and speak, he says, we can sell it for this price. He said, put it on the market now. I want to sell it now. He goes and he takes his car that he loves, enjoyed riding in, and he takes and puts a for sale sign on it and pulls it in the front of the grass there. And he goes in, guys, he goes to the gun cabinet and he gets out all the pistols and things that he's collected through the years and he puts them in the back of his vehicle. Look at the men shaking their head right now. Oh, my. And he goes down to the local gun dealer and he sells everything he has. And people begin to say, what's wrong with this man? Friends get concerned. Where are you going to live? What are you going to drive? Where are you going to go? You're getting rid of everything. What's wrong? He says, don't worry about it. Everything's okay. And he takes all the money that he has been able to amass, and he goes and he begins looking for that man that owns all that property. And he knocks on the door, and the man comes to the door, and he says, excuse me, sir, I know you don't know me, but I happen to be walking along outside and I happened upon a field of yours and I'm just wondering, it's in a particular location and I'd like to buy that from you. And he says, oh, it's not for sale. This property has been in my family for hundreds and hundreds of years. And he says, I'll give you any price. And he says, any price? He says, what part are you talking about? And he carries him down and he shows him this little field, this couple of acres and not really a whole lot to it. And he says, I'll tell you, and he gives this exorbitant amount of money, the number he gives him, and the man reaches in his pocket and counts the money out, and he puts it into his hand, and that landowner goes off scratching his head saying, you know, I really don't understand. That man's a strange man, but the man that bought the field goes off with joy, rejoicing over what he's just purchased. And what he did is he looked in a field, and he found a treasure that he was willing to sell all that he had. It's what the Bible says. So he could purchase the field that had the treasure in it. And what I want to say tonight first is this. Every treasure has a field. Whatever treasure you have in your life, it does not come singly, but it comes with a field. What I mean by that is this. Put a mark there in Matthew chapter 13 and go to the Song of Solomon chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4. I remember before I got married, here I was in Greenville, South Carolina. I still remember the day my wife walked through the doors of Tabernacle Baptist College, my wife-to-be at the time. And I wondered, what is she doing here? I remember writing her and asking her questions. And I remember how sick I was of love and how overwhelmed I was with the prospects of being able one day to make her Mrs. Logan. And in Song of Solomon, if you look at it in chapter 4, look at verse number 7, in describing, he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. I look at, he's looking at this woman. He says, thou art all fair. Everything about you is fair. There is no spot, no blemish, no flaw. You are nigh perfection. And you know, before you get married, and you look at that white gentleman, you look at that lady, and you don't see the flaws, you don't see the spots. I mean, you don't see anything negative. All you see is this prospect of someone that might actually say, I do. And then you look in chapter 5, look at the way she speaks of him. Verse number 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I mean, before you get married, that man, he is altogether lovely. I mean, he's lovely, has no problems, has no strange habits. I mean, everything you know about him is, I just can't wait. This is my Prince Charming. And before you get married, all you see is a treasure. You look at that wife-to-be or that husband-to-be, and all you see is the potential of having lived happily ever after. You look and you think about it. It doesn't matter how late things are. It doesn't matter how difficult things are. I mean, everything is just beautiful and wonderful. You just want to be in their presence. I just want to be around you. I want to talk to you. No gift is too small. No moment is too priceless to snatch and grab because they're a treasure. And then you say, I do. And you find out that your perfect treasure got some feel to it. You can tell the people that have been married a little while, those that have been married a long while. Listen, when that man went out there and bought that field, don't kid yourself, there were thorns, there were rocks, poison ivy, obstructed view. I mean, there could have been carrion out there. There was probably any number of the trash out there, but he wasn't looking at all those things. He had his eye on the treasure. But the treasure came with a field. And you know, really, to speak like they're speaking in the book of Song of Solomon, a book of love, is understandable in that time of life when everything is ooey and gooey and syrupy. I think that's good, but that just runs out sometime down the road. It does, it runs out down the road. And you find out this person I married, maybe they've got some flaws in their character. Maybe they've got some differences. We really didn't see eye to eye on everything. And boy, now we've been married 10 years and I really see how we didn't see eye to eye on things. And you start finding that Prince Charming, he's got some hidden warts underneath that armor. Amen. And that lovely princess, she's got some marks and things hidden that you had no idea about. And you know, as you do that, when you come to that realization, what you have is you've got a treasure, but it has a field with it. That person that you love to be around and wanted to spend time with, as days go by, you realize that they have problems and flaws because nobody is perfect. That may be what we think when we first get interested in someone, but nobody is perfect. It just doesn't work that way. People grow old and they get sick and they get mentally sick and they have all kind of problems. All right? That treasure came with a field, but the same thing's true about a church. You remember the first time you came to First Baptist Conestoga? I'm looking at some of you folks out. You remember the first time you came here? Do you remember when you came to this place? I think you did. I think you looked around and you said, my Lord, the spirit in this place is just remarkable. There's such a sweet spirit there. I mean, they have people saying amen and raising their hand and crying and they're worshiping. What? And then the preaching, oh my goodness. I don't think we've ever heard preaching like that in our lifetime. And then you get, they have a hymn book. They don't have some little bouncing ball all over the place. This is beautiful. This is wonderful.
And we can feel the Spirit of God there. And you got here and you felt like, you know what you felt like? I found the perfect church. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our years. We're going to move our membership today. Or if you are lost, I'm going to join this place and I'm never turning back. Can't see me ever being anywhere in my life. I found a treasure. Then you found out that Conestoga has a field to it. You found out your pastor, even though he may be a godly and good man, that he has feet of clay. You found out that the pastor's wife is human, and that Sunday school teachers here make mistakes, and that people that sing in the choir and lift their hand, that they have sin in their life that they have to deal with. And you find out that there are cliques sometimes in the church, and that there are people that don't get along. And you find out sitting around a table at fellowship that there's some people that really don't care for somebody else. And all of a sudden you realize, you know what? This is not a perfect church. I thought I had a treasure, but man, look at the field. Listen, guys, every treasure comes with a field. You remember when that baby was born? Oh, my goodness, looking down at Daniel. Red hair then, I mean, blue eyes, innocent, just smiling and all that stuff. And maybe I'm thinking a few maybe weeks later. That first part right there, I don't know about that part. But maybe a couple weeks later, looking at and thinking about all these blessings about a child and the innocence and, man, how precious to hold. And then they turn 15. Yeah, amen. And now they think on their own, if they think. Now they begin transforming into something that's very different from that. Oh, he's perfect. He's beautiful. Oh, he's driving me nuts. What's wrong with this thinking? How could he do that? You know what? When you got the child and you got the treasure, it came with a field. It came with a field. There is no treasure without a field. There is no perfect child. There is no perfect parent. Man, my children, you know, every now and then one of them will say something when they're really young. Daddy, I want to live with you forever. You're the bestest daddy in the world. You know, all it takes to become the bestest daddy in the world is take them down to Baskin Robbins and get them two scoops of ice cream. I remember last summer I did that, and two of my girls are over doing this, and my little girl looked at me and said, "Daddy, you are the bestest daddy in the world." Until she gets to be 16 and finds out her daddy's not perfect and that he makes mistakes and he has flaws. And now that man that could do anything, well, he's not always right. Every treasure has a field. I mean, you can look at that. You can go down. Even the ministry. Oh, listen, I don't know how many men in here called the ministry. What a blessing. The day you got called to preach, I woke up my friend at 2:30 in the morning and said, "Anthony, get up. We got to pray." And he said, "Why?" I said, "God just called me to preach." And he said, "Hey, well, let's pray in the morning." I said, "No, we got to pray right now." I was so excited. God let me know what I needed to do with the rest of my life, and went to Bible college and heard great men of God preach and saw all the potential out there, and what a joy the ministry looked like it would be, and what a blessing, what a treasure. God's called me. He's going to let me serve Him. I'm going to do something besides something that's not connected with eternity. I'm going to get to do something that counts. And then I find out about the burdens. Oh, I'm going to get to pastor. Oh, Mr. Logan, we'd like you to come and candidate here in Ardmore, Alabama. Love to come. This is a great church. Can't wait to get in here. My first church. And then find out that there's some betrayals and there's some burdens and there's some broken hearts and there's collateral damage from people that you never envisioned. And you find out that this treasure has a field. Oh, I'm going to give my life to missions. I'm going to carry the gospel to the world. Lord, where? Thank you, Lord, for telling me where. And you pack up your family and your clothes and you hit there and you begin telling people about Jesus and renting a storefront and putting your whole heart into the work. And you're excited in the prospect of seeing people saved. And then all of a sudden, the letters written from other missionaries.
that make it back to the States. And accusations from the people that you work with and the people you're trying to reach, you're just here for the money. And seeing person after person take advantage of what they believe a better way of life and a way out instead of what you thought. And the body begins to wear, and the things that come along, malaria, sickness, some of our heroes of the faith bearing wives and children, and all of a sudden that precious treasure has a field. Has a field. That thing that looked so wonderful, that thing that looked so precious, that thing that had so much value to it, all of a sudden the realization is there's more surrounding this treasure that is not valuable. There's things around this that are just not, they're not enjoyable. They're even hurtful. They're in the way. They're wasteful. They make me take my eyes off the treasure that I have. And I want to say to you tonight, listen, however long you've been married, whatever ministry you have, whatever age your children are, the parents that you have, here's what I want to say to you tonight. Every treasure has a field. There is no perfect parent, perfect church, perfect ministry. But there is more in the text. First thing is, every treasure has a field. Number two, look, he says, the treasure's hidden in the field that when a man hath found. Well, he found it. Yeah, I don't know what it is about ladies. Men, anybody have a problem finding things like me? I can't find something and I say, I can't find this. I've watched my mother and I've watched my wife. I've watched both of them. Can't find something and I say, I can't find this. They walk off, they come back with it in their hand. I said, where'd you find that? I found it over there. I looked there. I looked for hours. You know what? I've come to the conclusion some of us just don't know how to look very well. We don't know how to look very well. We are impatient and we're a surface-looking people. This man undoubtedly, when he found this treasure that was in the field, it took some effort. And here's what I want to say to you. Second thing I want to say to you is this. Understand the treasure that God's given you, it comes with a field, but what you need to do is this. You need to keep your eye on the treasure and not the field. Keep your eye on the treasure and not the field. When it says he found this treasure, I don't think he was looking for fields. I think he was looking for treasure. I think he was trying to find. Listen, he was out looking around. You know, I remember years ago I asked one of my friends, I said, where do you find all that stuff in the Bible? How do you do that? He said, profound. He said, I look for it. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I look for it. I found it because I was looking for it. And this man finds all these things in this field. He finds this treasure because his eyes are focused on the treasure. Let me say this to you. In Psalms, and I want to say Psalm 40, David said that his eye would be upon the faithful of the land. Just an easy thing to help you. In a church, there are always people that are on the edge. There are always people that are on the fringe. And if you give your attention to the people that are on the fringe, it's going to make you think something different about this place that may not be true. But instead of looking at the people on the fringe, you know what you ought to do? You ought to look at the people that are on the front row that come on the night after Christmas to a service that are there every time the doors are open. And if you'll keep your eyes on the faithful of the land, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out things look a whole lot better than they used to. Amen. Give them your attention. Don't give your attentions to the fringe, that edge. Now, there's no doubt that we do have problems. Look, if you would, 2 Chronicles 18, Proverbs 17. Turn to those two places. 2 Chronicles 18, Proverbs 17. Starting to have a good time up here. Amen. I like to have a good time preaching. I want my kids to be in a place where there's life. Amen. Brother Howe scared me to death. He did. I wasn't going to say it, but I'd rather be scared to death than sleep through the whole thing. I would. Proverbs 17, look what the Bible says in verse number 8.
A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. So it doesn't matter how that man turns that precious stone, that gift, as he turns it. It doesn't matter what the light is. He can look at it from several different angles, and he keeps seeing something that is precious and beneficial to him. You know, it's like a guy that's got a really nice car sitting in his garage. It may have taken a lot of work, but he looks at that thing and he sees all the details and intricacies about that. And and every side he looks, oh, I remember replacing that. Oh, and I remember replacing that. And oh, look at the way that paint is right there. And man, look at those leather seats right there. He sees something in it that is beneficial to him. So he keeps his eye not on all the problems, but on the treasure. Now look at 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. The Bible says this, Jehoshaphat, great king, Ahab, awful man, married to Jezebel. Verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. That's the wrong thing to do. Ahab compromised, joined affinity. He connected himself with Ahab. Young people, you better be careful who you connect yourself to. You better be careful who you connect yourself to. It just about cost Jehoshaphat his life. But if you look down, this prophet comes to him, and the Bible says here in verse number 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, and I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. So off he goes. He joins in with him. Now look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. He said, you know what? Why in the world are you loving the ungodly? Why are you joining yourself to the people that hate the Lord? Why? This man loves Baal. His wife is a Baalite. You're joining yourself to people that you are not like. Why are you helping him? Why are you funding his efforts? Why are you joining? The wrath of God is on you. God is angry with you. Isn't that funny how these churches today say God's not mad at you no matter what? The wrath of the Lord is upon you. But look at the next verse. He is not an independent Baptist. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout. No, excuse me. Verse 3, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. He said, there's some good things in you. He said, hey, God is angry with you. Now, Bobby, can I use you as an illustration? Let me just set that there. Bobby's joined himself with a church down the road, and he's been hobnobbing with a preacher that doesn't believe the Bible. I mean, he's down there doing all kinds of things he shouldn't be doing. He's joined affinity in some effort, and I don't like it, and I come to him, I say, Bobby, I cannot believe you have joined yourself with the people down there. You know that stuff's not right. I cannot believe you've allowed yourself to do that. And you know what? God is upset at you. And I'm breaking fellowship with you and never want to see you again. But that's not what he says. He says, nevertheless, there's some good things found in thee. Really? He stops and he says, you know what? There's something good in you. You say, how can I keep my eye on the treasure? Why don't you try to find the good thing in them? Honestly, listen, you young people, you don't have perfect parents, but you know what? I guarantee you there's some good things you can find in your parents. Amen. And if you have, how many of you parents have a teenager? Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Hold up. Oh boy, we got lots of parents of teenagers tonight. You know, your child has problems. They do. They got problems. Amen. And whether you say amen or not, they have them. All right, I pastor. But you know what? If you get so upset with them and all you ever do is look at the field, look at their lack of character here, their lack of responsibility here, how they're not making the wise decisions here. Look, that's why you're still their parent. They need somebody that can see more than what they are at the moment and see the good things in them. Amen. Gideon's over there threshing over there by that wine press, and the angel of the Lord says, hell, thou mighty man of valor. And he didn't see a mighty man of valor, but God saw something in him. I'm telling you, no matter how imperfect this church is, there are good things found at First Baptist of Conestoga. Amen. And you need to look at those. You need to keep your attention there, sir. You need to keep your attention on the good things about your wife. Ma'am, you need to keep your eyes on the good things in your husband. There ain't nothing good. You don't live with him. Impossible. Why don't you search for them then? Quit looking on the top. Look for them. There's some things underneath. There's some character underneath. There are undoubtedly, inside that treasure you have, there's some things that are good, even though the field itself is very unwanted. The ministry. Oh, the ministry. You keep your eye, you men in the mission field, going into missions in the ministry, you keep your eyes on all the problems of the ministry, and you'll be like the men that get in the pulpit and say things like this: if you can do anything but preach, do it. I don't agree with that philosophy. In fact, it's not biblical. The Bible says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Amen. It's a good work. Amen. Amen. And all I'm saying is this: if you keep your attention on all the problems, you're going to get sour. And you're going to look, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to leave the treasure and the field. You're going to walk away from it. People do it all the time. And the reason they do is because they don't keep their eyes on the treasure. Secondly, go back to Matthew chapter 13 there. Look what he says in verse 44 again. He says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field. Every field has a treasure. The which when a man hath found, you need to keep your eyes on the treasure. He hideth, and for the joy thereof. He hides something he's got joy in. I want to say this. Second thing, take time to enjoy your treasure. Take time to enjoy your treasure. Can I give you a verse on that? Write down 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says this, that God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. God hath given us all things. How many of you believe that every good gift comes from God? You believe that? All right, if every good gift comes from God, then He gave that to you, and then He says He's given it to you, you ought to enjoy it. You ought to enjoy it. You ought to enjoy your children. I can't do that. They're driving me nuts. Then do something that you get joy out of. I mean, listen, every now and then I'll go in there and I wake up my boy on purpose in very unique ways. And I enjoy it. I'll have one of my little girls go by and I'll pick them up and I'll set them down and I'll just smell their hair and the lotion, and look at them and ask them for a kiss. Man, I just didn't. Listen, take your wife out on a date and sit down and just enjoy her. Take him out on, enjoy him. I've got the keys to the church. Pastor gets that opportunity. I walk inside sometimes. I unlock the back door. I flip on all the floods. I walk around inside the church, and I just say, boy, God, thank you for this place right here, man. What a blessing. What a blessing. Every now and then I want to catch myself looking at my wife. Just looking at my wife. And I want her to say this. What are you doing? I'm just looking. Enjoy your pastor. I love, miss, our kids run up. I'm sure you do it here. Our kids, I love them to come to the pulpit. Where I'll come down, they'll come and run, hug on me, love on me. I want them to be able to enjoy their pastor. I don't want to be that old scowling, old loud, hard, hollering man all the time. I give them money. I do. I take dollar bills and I just give them to them. I say, love you. And boy, I love to hear them come back and say, I love you. I've got people giving me candy. Take time to enjoy your ministry. Take time to pull out some of those notes. Go back and look. You know, every now and then my wife threatens me with some of the notes I wrote to her right before we got married. And, I mean, I was just so badly, sickly, I mean, deeply, embarrassingly in love. You know, you pull out those things,
And you begin remembering. My dad, I gave my dad a letter years ago. And the title on the front of that letter is The World's Greatest Dad. I've forgotten completely about ever giving it to him. It was a full-page letter I wrote to him to tell him how much I appreciated what he'd done for me. And one day when I was looking at his Bible, I opened it up, and on the inside was that letter that I'd written him so many years ago. And he just kept it. And I just imagine every now and then, from time to time, he'd pull that thing out, and he'd open it up, and he'd just begin reading. And he'd enjoy the treasure that he'd been given. You know, sometimes you ought to come to this place, you ought to come to this church and just enjoy what God's given you here. Your children, hey, listen, enjoy the mom and dad you have. You know, the 10th most requested thing at Christmas was a dad. That tells you what kind of society we live in. I mean, you go down the list and number 10 is, I want a dad for Christmas. Dad's not always going to be there. So enjoy. I said, how do I do that? Ask him questions. I had my dad take me around where he grew up and where he first lived. And tell me some stories about your dad. I just wanted to hear. I wanted to enjoy. Take time to do that. You can't do that with an iPod. It doesn't work by email. Sit down and look at each other. And then if that's not interesting, start throwing food, man, whatever. Just do something. Enjoy each other. Pour something on me. And my boy the other day was sitting in there. They were having this serious conversation, my wife and he. And I just slipped around and got some ice out of the freezer and just went ahead and crunched it. And then when he wasn't looking, I just pat right down the back. And he's going crazy in the kitchen and making a racket. And I just walk out just laughing. I've scared my wife to death. Enjoy what you have, because you know what? If you don't enjoy that treasure, you're going to end up looking at the problems in the field. For joy. Your treasure ought to bring you joy. You ladies, when you got that ring, it made you joyful, didn't it? You showed everybody. I mean, anybody like to pray today? I would. Let me see your ring. Oh, no, no. You lose the joy of your treasure, you're going to end up leaving it. God put it there for a reason. That spouse, a gift from God. Those children, a gift from God. A God-called preacher is a gift from God. A godly church is a gift from God. A ministry, a call from the Lord, that's a gift from God. Those aren't things we create. Those are things He gives, and they're meant to be enjoyed and used for His glory. He had some joy. Go back to Matthew 13, just about finished. Maybe if I preach long, you'll appreciate your preacher preaching short. Amen. It says that he, for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You need to stay sold out to your treasure. Hey, sir, ma'am, no perfect marriages. So you know what you need to do? Make up your mind you're going to stay together. So, sold out to your commitment. Stay sold out to your commitment to the church. I never forget, a guy came to our church one time and he said, listen, let me ask you about the church. He asked a bunch of questions. He asked me this. He said, do y'all ever fight in your church? I said, publicly, no. And he said, well, I just don't want to be a part of a church that's got problems. And I said, well, you probably don't want to be part of ours. Because we got problems. We got problems. But you know what? You need to be committed to a church that has problems. Amen. You need to be committed to a marriage. You need to be committed to a child that has problems. You need to be committed to a ministry that has problems. And you need to be like this man. He sold everything he had. There was no going back and getting it all. Why? Because he had something more valuable. He had something that was of higher value, and he was going to hold on to that regardless of what it cost him. Amen. If people worked as hard on their marriage as they worked on their wedding day, we'd have better homes. Amen. But you're going to have to be committed to it. And if you're not committed to it, if you're not in your mind, if you don't say, listen, I'm just committed to this thing, God. I'm just going to love my children
I'm just going to stay sold out, then you're going to miss out on a blessing, and you may bring a curse. And here's where I finish. We're going to look at three other places. John 6 is the first one. Just want you to look at this opportunity. Turn there real quickly. John 6. The treasure in a field. Every field has a treasure. Every field has a treasure. And that treasure is something you need to keep your eye on. You need to take time to enjoy it. And you need to be sold out to it. John chapter 6. Jesus Christ been preaching. They kept asking about this manna, and he told them he was that bread of life. They wouldn't take it, so he gave them something to choke on. He told them, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They'd never heard that. And they decided they weren't going to stay anymore. And it says in verse number 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Opportunity to leave the treasure. His disciples had an opportunity to leave him, given that opportunity. And look what it says in the passage. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter said, Lord, there's no other person to go to. You've got the words of life. I want to stay right here with you. And then, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas had opportunity to leave the treasure in the field, and he did it. Peter had opportunity to leave the treasure in the field, and he didn't. So look at Acts chapter 1 and just see how that worked out. Acts chapter 1. You know, when you decide to leave your marriage, you put in jeopardy your children and your children's children. Every time I counsel somebody, I tell them, listen, divorce is something that brings problems for your children. A child from a divorced family has more of an, there is statistically, they are going to be incarcerated at a higher rate. They're going to be on drugs at a higher rate. They're going to be in psychiatrist's office at a higher rate. They're going to drop out of high school at a higher rate. Everything is just increased tenfold when it comes to having a home that's broken. And yet many people never consider that. They just say, well, we just need to go ahead and look because I'm not happy anymore. Judas gets upset, and Judas decides to leave the treasure in the field. Look what it says in verse number 18, chapter 1. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. He sold the treasure in the field for 30 pieces of silver. And you know, if you went to Psalm 109, you know what you would see? In Psalm 109, it affected his family and his family's family. It did much damage throughout his family because he had this treasure. He was walking with the Lord, the King of glory, seeing things nobody else ever saw, hearing words that nobody heard. I mean, the Bible says that the books couldn't contain everything that Jesus did. And he watched that, heard that, he saw that treasure. But he said, you know what, I'm going to sell that. I'm tired of that. That field that's around that treasure is just not worth it for me. How much y'all give me to betray it? 30 pieces. And it affected his family, his future. But Peter said, you know what, Lord, I'm not leaving you. Look at what it says, chapter 1, verse 15. I like it. And in those days, Peter stood up, always standing up. Go to chapter 2. He stands up again. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11. And you know what it says at the end of that passage? 3,000 people trusted Christ their Savior. Hey, listen to me. Let me just finish this way. If we could bring Judas Iscariot back into this auditorium and say, Judas, do you regret trading the treasure of Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver and all the effect? He'd say this. He'd say, I'd go back and I'd undo it today. I'd never trade it. And yet, there are people that would think about leaving a good church. There are men that would think about leaving the ministry. And you don't know the damage that that would do to so many other people around you. You uproot your family out of a good Bible-preaching church and you take them down the road to a church that doesn't preach the Bible and they get connected with people that aren't God-centered. You know what might happen to your family? Complete and utter ruin. I've seen it over and over. I've seen men get out of the ministry for another woman or men get out of the ministry for some other profession and make money and then their children suffer greatly because of it. Men leave a mission field because it's hard. only to watch their family fall apart. Husbands and wives split. And the consequences of leaving that treasure when it comes Christmas and there's four Christmases instead of two, and there's four birthdays instead of just two, it just becomes hard to bear. I'm just going to tell you, listen, church, the value of the treasure is greater than the cost of the field. And Peter, on the other hand, you know what he said? I ain't got anywhere I want to go. I'm sticking right here. And even though he betrayed the Lord after that, even though there were many things about his life we could point at and say, look at the flaws in Peter. I mean, we point at Peter about so many flaws and failures, but there's some good things found in that man. Amen. And then he stands up and 3,000 people get saved. And I just wonder if we brought Peter inside here and said, Peter, you gave up that boat. You gave up that fishing business. Man, you gave up. You got persecuted, died as a martyr. Peter, was it worth it? You know what he'd say? The treasure in the field was 100 times the whole worth what I gave up for it. I'd give it all up again. Why? Because eternity was changed. You stay married to that person you said I do to, though you found they have a field. And you know what you might find? You might find children who have stayed married in the future and grandchildren. You stay in that Bible preaching church, and who knows, maybe one day it'll be your son leading the singing. Maybe it'll be your grandson behind the pulpit pastoring. Who knows, maybe it'll be one day it'll be something that your children are playing the organ and the piano. You'll have a home and a family that's moving down the road, and you can't measure the value of sticking with the treasure in the field. Boy, I love the story of Levi. Levi's sitting there at that table of customs, and while he's sitting there at that table of customs, he's got the money on the table. He's a tax collector. Lord have mercy. He's got the right there in front of him, and Jesus comes walking by. I don't know if he looked up and saw him, but when Jesus came over and said, hey, follow thou me, it doesn't say he packed that money in his pocket. He didn't say, let me go make a deposit at the bank. He got up from a table full of money. He got up from a business, and he said, Lord, if you want me to go with you, I'm going with you. And you know what I'm certain of? He didn't regret leaving all that back there, because he found more in Jesus than he found in what was on the table. Amen. You need to take that treasure you've been given, that marriage, that child, that church, that ministry. And you just need to say, you know what, I'm sold out to it. I'm going to keep my eyes on it. Lord, thank you for it. And I'm going to keep the treasure that's in the field. And I'm not going to exchange it because of all the field that's around. How about it tonight? You've opened some gifts. What about the gifts that you got from God? You're looking at them. You're looking at your children. You're looking at your parents. Hold on to that treasure. Hold on. Lord, we thank you for the night. Good people to come out to a good Bible preaching church and to be given the opportunity to preach in such a place as this, Lord. And God, we all from time to time step back and look at the field and see the problems and the hard places, the stones, the thorns, broken glass, filth that just shouldn't be there, hurtful things. And Lord, it's not that we wish that to be there, it's just that we live in perfect lives, imperfect bodies. And yet, Lord, help us to be like this man. Help us to be willing, Lord, to sell it all, to hold on to the treasure that's there. Keep our eyes fixed on that treasure, Lord. Spend time enjoying it, going off with joy in our heart, understanding that every treasure has a field. Please help these good people, we pray. In Jesus' name. Pastor.